from Paul's letter, 2 Timothy. We'll be looking at chapter 3, verse 10 through 17. Let us give careful attention this time to the reading of God's holy word. The Apostle Paul wrote to young Timothy, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worst, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." As mentioned, this is our third and final sermon in our series on Raising Kids God's Way, and this one's all about family worship at home. I want to start with the admission that there are many things in our world that are utterly indifferent. For example, if I was to ask you what is the best fast food restaurant, if we all disagreed, it would be rather unimportant. Or if we said, what is the best pizza place in town? And you'd say, OIP. So many questions, which one, why, and all that. But at the same time, we'd say it's really not that important. There are some things that don't matter. But there are some things in our lives that do bear eternal consequence. There are some things where you're not allowed to be indifferent. For example, if you drive on the wrong side of the road because you get bored one day, that could be rather disastrous, either for your bank account if you get caught, or a life if you hit someone else. We know as well there are things in our life that are very weighty as well. Think about our bodies. How many of you know that if you decide to skip a meal, you might get a little cranky? And that might have some effect on your interpersonal relations. What about your vehicle? How many of you know that that check engine light is not a helpful suggestion, but an encouragement to go get things taken care of? We know that for only so long can we ignore these sorts of things. We have so many different matters in our world that require our attention that if we choose to ignore them, sometimes the consequences may be rather serious. Where do children fit into this scheme? As many of you know, either as parents or as grandparents, or maybe just someone who enjoys babysitting from time to time, every child has certain needs. For example, the need for food or water, shelter or clothes come to mind. But how many of you know that a child needs more than just physical goods? Children need to feel safe and loved. They need to feel heard. They need their parent or family or guardian's attention, sometimes even to the point of insanity. But we know, just as we, at our most fundamental levels, our body and soul, well, the same is true for our little ones. They need more than juice and crackers. They need more than coloring books and puzzles. They need more than a screen and some Bluey. They need the glory of the gospel. They need to know the joy of knowing God. They need to know the sweetness of his peace. How many of you parents have been able to comfort your children because you've reminded them of what God has said about them and who they are in him and his promises to always be there? He is a faithful father. He hears us. He hears them. And just as we ourselves have been tasked to provide and care for them at home physically, same is true that it is our own unique privilege to care for them spiritually. How do we do this? Well, the most basic is bring them here. Bring them to church. Bring them where they can hear God's word. Public worship is incredibly powerful. But we also must learn not only to bring our children to worship, but to bring worship to our children. Does that mean worship your child? No, that's horrific. But we need to learn what it means to bring the presence of God with us into our very homes. We need both public worship in this setting and family worship at the home. What does this mean? This is when we, what? Well, as ordinary as your table where you sit and eat, or as ordinary as your couch where you tell them not of God, is not meant to be limited to these four. All of this is meant to guide us and see that the Bible and the goodness of God is not meant to be limited to these four walls, but rather to be found everywhere we go. Why? When we train our own families to worship God in the home, we teach them when our children are little that God is with them and desires to know them at home. We teach them the same when they're older. We teach them the same when they leave the house. We teach them the same when they have a spouse. We teach them the same when they have their own children. And we teach them the same when we do this with our own spouses. In fact, these methods or strategies are able to be done alone, but we want to encourage this group dynamic. Well, why do we want to talk about this? Well, there's four reasons. One is that we want to disciple our children with a purpose. Whether you like it or not, someone is going to disciple your child. You're either going to do it yourself intentionally, or someone at school is going to do it, or someone on the baseball team is going to do it, or someone on social media is going to do it, or someone on TV is going to do it, or someone on a magazine is going to do it. What I'm saying is that we are going to be discipled. The question is, who or what is going to disciple your child? Secondly, we want to prepare a life guided by the Word. We want to prepare our children for a life guided by the Word. We want to teach this within them so that it is reflexive. There are reflexive things that we teach our children. Some of them are not that exciting. When you take out the trash, can you please put a bag in the trash can? Can you please do that? We've instructed you. Now they do it. When you bring food into the car, what do you do with the wrapper? You bring it out of the car. These are not very spiritual things. But what I'm saying is that we disciple our children to know what to do when they're younger, so that when they get older, it becomes reflexive. This is true physically. This is also true spiritually. We also want to do something that's very weird for our world today, and it's this. Establish an atmosphere where talking about God is normal. If I asked you, can you go and talk to your wife or your kids about the Bible and Jesus, and without it being socially awkward, could you do that? Or is it something that's awkward and strange for you? And if it is awkward and strange for you, may I ask the question, why? We have been taught to make the things of God weird, that it's a private affair, that it's compartmentalized, that's not supposed to be shared with anybody else. This is not what God teaches us. As we looked last week at Deuteronomy 6, we're to talk with our children and our spouses about the things of the Lord, whether we're sitting down or standing or walking or laying down, wherever we are. We need to model this to them, that this is an ordinary feature of life, no different than talking about, well, what's for dinner tonight or what are we doing this weekend? We want the atmosphere of our house to be holy. And lastly, we want to practice and prepare for public worship. So these broad reasons, which are not the points that we will have in a moment, are the reasons I want us to focus on family worship. But if I say all this, then the question becomes very practically, and I had some conversation with you this week, well, what does that look like? How do we do it? I don't think we've done this before. I don't think my family did this. I don't know what this is supposed to look like. How do we prepare? Filming in one sense, because I don't really know everything. How do I do this with my family? How do we prepare for a life guided by the Word? How do we disciple our children with a purpose? How do we create a home atmosphere where talking about God and the hard things of life and the hard things of the Bible are normal? How do we prepare for public worship at home? Well, there's four things we're going to talk about today, and they're called read, discuss, sing, pray. So we'll start with this first one, read. This seems rather obvious. God has not left you to go stare at the woods and figure out what he's all about. He's given you his word. He's given you clear teaching about who he is because he wants you to know who he is. Scripture, though, can easily become absent from our everyday lives. I had the joy yesterday of being a presbytery. And one of the men being examined to be a pastor spoke about life being as if he went underwater and holding his breath And every time he comes to read his Bible at home, it's as if he gets to go above the surface and breathe in for a moment. I want you to be honest with me. Is that how you view your Bible reading throughout the week? Do you see it as breathing in life? Or has it become the opposite? That every time you force yourself to even try and look at the Bible or read it, it's as if you have to completely deviate from everything good and wonderful about your world, and now you have to make a sacrifice. So often, how we approach the Bible throughout the week tells us something about how we view God. We may be tempted at times, if we say we want to grow but we don't know, we want to use devotional literature in the place of Scripture. Now, there are great devotional books to guide you, and they're divided in such a way that one page has the date. I have tons of them, small teachings, borrow them, by people like John Calvin or Charles Spurgeon, C.S. Lewis, Oswald Chambers, and the like. There's a very popular book today called Jesus Calling, which I know is popular, but I think is very problematic because the author claims to be speaking for Christ in words that aren't found in the Bible. And that's a big deal when we have someone saying that Jesus says this, but there's not a chapter and a verse. I think there are helpful devotional tools, but I think the most useful thing that we can do is to go to Scripture, because God has called us as his people to be nourished by his word, not necessarily on the devotional considerations of men and women. And so we have to take up the word today. So our sermon text today, what we read in 2 Timothy, highlights how important it is for us to acquaint both ourselves and our families with the word of God. Well, how do we see that? Timothy is a very important figure in the Bible. If you're familiar with it, consider this a reminder. If you've never heard of Timothy, even better. Timothy was a protege to Paul. He was not an apostle. He was not a prophet. He was a pastor. He was a unique pastor who was serving God in various ways. Paul refers to him in several places as his fellow worker, as my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, one who is doing the work of the Lord as I am, says Paul. You know how cool that would be if you did a project to help the church and Paul wrote one day and said, this person did it just as I would do it. That'd be encouraging. Paul considers him an exemplary pastor who has proven his worth. We read about that in Philippians 2:22. Well, how did Timothy ever get to be so useful? How did he become such a useful man in the kingdom of God? We're told that his Jewish grandmother Lois and his Eunice were true believers. See, his father was a Greek and his mom was a Jew. And those two women made it their mission to raise Timothy in the most holy faith. I think it's interesting that they label both the grandmother and the mother. You grandmothers in the room, wherever you are, you have a huge role in helping to shepherd your grandchildren in the faith. It's very clear that Timothy's father wasn't doing it, but his grandmother and his mother jumped in to make it an ordinary feature of his world. They made it their mission to raise Timothy in the most holy faith. And Paul wrote that Timothy's faith was born in part because of his family's commitment to raise him in the word. It says that right there in the text. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. The sort of faith they raised Timothy in was not a Christer faith. What's a Christer faith? It's a faith that says, I go to church on Christmas and Easter, and that's it. If it's really true that reading the Bible is like taking air, it's like saying, I go underwater, and I only come up at Christmas and Easter. It's going to work out great. It's a dangerous thing. They instead regularly, daily raised Timothy in the faith. He was so thoroughly acquainted with Scripture that when God called him to be set apart as a pastor, he already had the Bible within him. Think about that. None of you know what your children will become someday. None of you know if you're raising up children who might become a pastor someday, or an elder, or a Sunday school teacher. All three of those people, or a deacon, all four of those people, or a greeter, or anyone else in the church, all of those people need to know God's word, because you don't know who you're going to encounter and at what time they need what particular promise of God. Timothy didn't simply have a generic encyclopedic knowledge of the holy writings. Instead, as one dictionary describes his acquaintance with the scriptures, it describes it in this way. It's that he was intimately acquainted with these books. He stood closely to them. You know, in our house, we have a dungeon that's been converted to a study. And it was a dungeon. It was horrifying. It's like you would record a video in the early 2000s, you know, give us your money kind of situation. But it's now a beautiful study, and we've taken our children's books that they were obsessed with when they were like 2 or 3 years old, and we have them on the wall. Various little books that our children loved. One of them was a construction book. And on that construction book was a man with the dirty boots. And so whenever we read this construction book when my son was little, we'd always have to pause and say, and there's the man with the dirty boots. And we know all the things, all the construction vehicles, all the power vehicles, and this, that, and the other. When we come to the Word of God and we bring it to our children, we want them to know the Bible as well as your little ones know and obsess over their particular special books. Each one of my kids did it. I can only assume your kids had something that they obsessed with. Maybe it was the Cat in the Hat. Maybe it was something else like that. But we want to be so well acquainted with the Word of God that we know what's on every page. We know what's the story. We know who's the hero. We know who's the villain. We know what's going on. Why? Because these writings are the means by which simple knowledge of God becomes personal. What does that mean? God. Simple knowledge of God says the Lord is God. Personal, experiential knowledge of God says the Lord is my God. Consider the letter of Timothy again. Paul said, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. You know, it's interesting these days. I know someone who walked away from the church for many years, but because they were raised in the church, the stories of the Bible were locked away deep within them. And then they spent years as a prodigal. They're now coming back to church. And because all these stories were locked away in them, when the Lord drew this individual back to himself, now he's able to teach his wife, who doesn't know anything about the Bible. We don't know how the time we spend teaching our little ones the Word of God is going to manifest itself. Remember, God does not work in days. He does not work in months. He barely works in decades. He works in centuries. And so we need to continue to trust God, even if we don't see the fruit of it right away. The protege of Paul didn't stumble into the faith. He was raised in it. His grandmother and his mom raised him in the most holy faith and were able to see with their own eyes the fruits of a lifelong commitment to the Lord of the Word and the Word of the Lord. And so we pray for such fruit in our own lives, whether it be for our children or our grandchildren or any young ones in the community or in the church, which we have the privilege of teaching indirectly by what we do every Sunday morning or directly as a Sunday school teacher or otherwise. Maybe you don't have children anymore in your house, but God may still call you to interact with little ones and be a shining light of gospel to them and draw them to see the majesty of the gospel, the beauty of the gospel, the love of Jesus. I can't ever forget how wonderful. There was an old woman here named Claire Bailey years and years ago who helped show me love and acceptance when I felt like a stranger in the area. I didn't have family here. I felt desperately alone with my wife and my little boy. But she made it a point to come here every weekday I was at the church and push my little son up and down the town. She went to visit everyone in Southside. They all knew Claire Bailey and the little buggy child, as she would call it. You never know how you can be a blessing to someone else, even if they're not your own kid. So what's the most fundamental way where we can do this today? It's this: worship God at home in addition to public worship here. This is why our time in family worship has to be given the chief place when we read God's word. But how do we do it? How do you decide, okay, I'm going to read the Bible at home. I don't ever do that. What do I read? Or maybe how much do I read? Or maybe what translation do I use? I think these are all valid questions. Here, I believe we do well to celebrate Christian liberty. Just like a service of worship has to have certain things to be a service of worship. We need to have the Bible read. We need to sing to God. We need to pray to God. We need to hear scripture preached. These are some basic elements of a worship service. But there are still things surrounding that where there are great freedom. For example, how much of the Bible should I read? Is there a set amount? When do we have service? Is it 10 o'clock or is it 9:45? Which one has the Lord ordained as his time? How many songs should we sing? We do 5, but not 6. 6 and not 7. You may find that you may want to use a Bible reading plan to guide your family's time in worship. So you can go through the main stories. There's tools called lectionaries that are helpful. You may find reading the Old Testament in the morning or the New Testament in the evening. You may find that a chapter is way too much for where your family is right now. You may find that Paul's letters in the morning are the best because there's good teaching there, but you're exhausted at night, and so you want to read stories. What I'm trying to say is that there is no right way to do it as long as you're doing it. We have to learn to take the pressure off of ourselves. Even though this book has been gifted to us for our growth and holiness, it's also been given for our enjoyment. There's nothing quite like reading a story with someone who've never heard it before and to see their face light up as they hear how this little shepherd boy takes down a giant. What matters most is that you read, though, and ask for the Lord's blessing. Well, what happens after you read? The second step right up here, and I promise you they're not all this long, is discuss. This is often the part that terrifies people. What if I get it wrong? What if I don't know what to say? Part of what we're doing in family worship with our children or adults is reflecting our humility. It's not an opportunity to show how smart you are. It's an opportunity to show Christ and to show humility. And one of the most powerful things you may do as a parent with your child is to teach them that it's okay to say these words. Ready? I don't know. Why did God make the world in 6 days and not 7? I don't know. They are good questions that nobody knows. In fact, when we were younger with our children, my son used to say this all the time, John, why did this happen? He would go, nobody knows. And we would challenge each other. It's a very powerful phrase. It's almost like a Looney Tunes with a Wile E. Coyote. Have a little sign, nobody knows. There's a lot of mysteries in Scripture. It's not a sign of weakness, but humility. It's in fact a sign of weakness and insecurity to pretend to know something when you don't. It's okay that we don't know anything or don't know everything. It's okay to ask someone else for help. And so how do we do this when we lead our family in worship? We read the Bible, and then you start with the youngest and allow them a chance to participate. You may be surprised that they have insights that blow your mind, where you might say, I never would have thought of it like that. But we want our children to become accustomed to be thinking and interacting with the Bible. Our goal is not quiet children. You have young people here with little kids. Our goal is not quiet children. Our goal is young disciples. And students can only grow if they ask questions. The second thing is we have to find ways to connect your reading. Connect it with other Bible verses and words. You'll never grow as much as a student of the Bible until you have to explain it. I mean it. You want to grow as a disciple? Sign up today as a Sunday school teacher. We need more of them. Let us know. We'd be glad to have you jump in. But if it remains elusive, what do we say? Nobody knows. Encourage your children to speak with pastors and elders, people you trust who are mature in the faith, and go with them. But what do you say then? You read a passage and what do you say? Well, what stood out to you? What does this passage teach me about God? Why do you think this passage is in the Bible? How was it meant to challenge or impact its listeners? How does this Bible verse point to Jesus? Or in what ways did Jesus fulfill this? Or how does this make a difference in what I do today? We are looking for open-ended questions so that we might lead dialogue as a family. We have opinions, and that's good, but they have to be grounded in the text. What do? We read, we discuss, and what's the third thing? We sing. I'll be right up there in a second. One of the most famous verse one is that calls to worship in the Bible is Psalm 95. And in that verse 1, it says this, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." There are three commands that come to us. Come, sing, make a joyful noise. Our encouragement today is that the last command is make a joyful noise. It's not that God demands that we make the most beautiful music we have that's perfectly tonal or else, but there is room for you as the joyful noise crowd. The Hebrew concept is rejoicing, cheering, even shouting in triumph. We can't claim that we don't do that, because when we watch a sports game go and our team finally wins after three or four losses, we celebrate and sing. So whether or not you're a virtuoso or tone deaf is irrelevant. The big idea is that God calls us as his people to sing. And, well, why do we do this? Martin Luther wrote this. He said, "Music drives away the devil and makes people joyful. They forget thereby all wrath and unchastity, arrogance, and the like. And next after theology, I give to music the highest place and the greatest honor." We so often forget that Luther, yes, he nailed the 95 Theses in 1517 at the castle door in Wittenberg. And in 1518, he led all these disputations. And in 1521, he refused to recant. But as he was tucked away and wrote all these books on theology, he also wrote so many hymns. Because whether you like it or not, the songs you sing are what you truly believe. And in the great tragic moments of your life, which are undoubted to come our way, the things you will need most may not be a systematic theology textbook, but a song to remind you that God is faithful, even when everything seems broken. So hide godly music in your hearts and in your children's hearts and in your spouse's hearts and in your grandchildren's hearts. Teach them the songs. Instead, comfort them with a song that they can apply to their hearts when they're young or old. I've had the joy of holding hands with people in their deathbed as they breathe their last breath. And you know what we were doing in those moments? We weren't reviewing their stock options. We weren't reviewing how good their mortgages were going. We weren't reviewing what was going on with the Mets, because who cares about that? We weren't caring about the newspaper or anything else under the sun. We were singing hymns, because in their dying breaths, they wanted to be reminded about the amazing grace of God and how sweet was the sound that saved a wretch like them. So you must get these within you, like the doxology, which we sing week after week, or the Gloria Patri, which we sing week after week, or Amazing Grace, or whatever tune you like Nothing But the Blood, or Jesus Loves Me. We pick those songs today because they're children's songs that we can sing regularly. And so if your children have musical talents, get them to use the instrument. If they don't even understand what a C major is or something like that, use CDs. We have phones. They have this thing called YouTube. And they have music there. Use it. Sing with it. Use it for your family's benefit. We read, we discuss, we sing, and the last one is this. We pray. Our design is simple. We want to teach our children to pray. Prayer is, in many ways, like any other practical skill. It can only be mastered as you do it. If you found a person who said, "I am the best swimmer in the world," well, how many times have you swam? Zero times, but I've been reading about it for years. I know the breaststroke, the backstroke, the side stroke, the frog. I got them all. You cannot learn to swim until you get in the water. And you cannot learn to pray until you start praying. Prayer is properly an expression of thanks, and you only learn by doing it. Puritan Thomas Watson said this, "Prayer is the soul's trading with heaven. God comes down to us by his Spirit, and we go up to him by prayer." We want to have this dialogue with God, which is we hear him speak to us by reading Scripture, and then we respond with words of praise and prayer. We have to teach our kids to pray. No one is born knowing how to pray. We have to foster an environment where they learn to do it. How? We model it for them. We can't do that if we don't pray in front of them. I learned how to pray by praying out loud with my parents. I learned how to pray by watching my dad pray out loud and my mom. I learned how to pray in a church by listening to other pastors pray out loud. There's something beautiful about that that changes and transforms us and teaches other people what it is to pray and approach heaven. If we are sheepish, they will learn to be sheepish. If we're quick to pray immediately with people, they will learn to be quick to pray with people. One of the most powerful things you can do to somebody is say this, "How can I be praying for you this week?" And then they tell you and you stop and say, "Okay, let's pray." And then you pray in the moment. It prevents you from forgetting. It prevents you from accidentally being a liar. And it lets them know that you care enough about them that you want to be praying for them. What happens if we fail to do this? Well, we're going to not teach our children how to pray, and that's so important. It's so cardinal, so essential. I've had the great joy of traveling around the world and being with brothers and sisters in different continents praying and seeing what that looks like. And it's amazing. In Latin America, in Africa, in India, there's never a prayer praying out loud with one another. It's a uniquely American phenomenon. There's something encouraging when we have other people praying for us. We're reminded of the kindness of our God, the beauty of the family of God. And most basically, we're not walking this Christian life on our own. We're supporting one another. And when we pray, we teach our children and others that this is a normal thing, that we want your children to pray out loud with others. We want our children to pray out loud for us. Can I tell you, in very dark seasons of life where I don't know how to pray, the most powerful thing in my life has been hearing my 4-year-old or 5-year-old daughter pray for me. You will be amazed at the prayers of your children. But they will never have the opportunity to amaze you if you don't model it for them and challenge them to do it. And so we need to provide opportunity for them to practice. We let our little ones practice. Let them practice in a safe environment. What do I mean? You have to learn to exercise patience. When they pray for their teddy bear to feel better, it's not an opportunity to talk about the importance of animate versus inanimate objects and how that little teddy bear doesn't have a soul and things like that. We're just thankful that they're trying. We have to learn to rejoice in the baby steps because God has been infinitely more patient with us than we've ever been with them. We need to build a culture of prayer in our homes where it is reflexive and not rare. But like all other elements, we have to find ways to connect our private prayers with what's accomplished in public worship. Use elements for worship. When I call to prayer at home, one of the things I say, "Lord be with you." And they respond almost reflexively right now, "and also with you." Or use the Lord's Prayer. Or can conclude your time with the singing of the threefold amen like we finished in worship here. Our goal is always so clear. We want to spend our week preparing not only for public worship, but to train ourselves for what we will do as God's people. And so what are these again? Our goals in family worship are to read, discuss, sing, pray. Where do I do it? Do it at a meal. One of the easiest ways to lead discussion is when a kid has food in his mouth. "Here, put this in your mouth. Don't talk when you're chewing. All right, listen up. Let's pray." These are really powerful ways to guide your family. They're very useful. After prayer for the reading, read a short section of the gospel. Begin a discussion from the young to the old. Offer to let others pray. Take turns picking songs. End of the threefold amen. Family worship doesn't look different just because they're little or they're old. Babies need to hear God's word. Why do I say that? We had a very unusual call to worship. But what was the language of Psalm 22? Even babies were part of the family of God. They were expected to be discipled. It says, "Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you've been my God." Which one of you parents don't want that to be said by your children? Which one of you grandparents don't want that said by your grandchildren? Aren't the covenant promises in the new covenant greater than the old covenant? If this is the case with the saints of the old, why not with the new? Toddlers need to learn to speak Christian words and sing Christian songs and to echo the Lord's prayers. We need to say of our little ones that they belong to the Lord even from which they were born. They were dedicated unto him, and not just by us, but his promises. Young children need to hear things that may be absolutely boring to them, just as much as they may be to us. But you can find ways to make them interesting. I want to point out that informational meetings at your jobs are typically the worst. How many of you hate in-service days or educational days or continuing ed days? All of you die a little on the inside and try and fake a flu or something. And yet somehow, in maybe a tenth of a percent in those meetings, you find something useful that you now have to do. Nobody likes reading the rules of a card game, but once you understand, you can now have a great time. Adults and kids need to learn and remember things about the Bible, and they can. How do I know this? Have you ever sat down with a kid and heard them tell you about their favorite video game ad nauseum? How about their favorite book, favorite card game, favorite TV show, favorite movie? Over and over and over again. We do not have a lack of ability, just a lack of desire. Just as they can know every truck known to man, they can learn all 12 tribes, all 12 disciples, 10 plagues, beatitudes, 10 commandments, the shorter catechism in its entirety. Have we forgotten that even the shorter catechism was expected to be memorized by children? If them, how much more us? To understand the Bible is an acquired skill, and we must model this to them. You can do this as a parent, or a Sunday school teacher, or simply as a fellow worshiper. Our young ones need to associate with what they hear at church with at home. Empty nesters need to hear God's word together. Spur each other on to trust in God, to love his word, to draw close together, especially as life's major shifts occur. Family worship is like a family, is like a physical family. It starts small, but as it persists, it gets bigger and hopefully better. And it persists beyond us, Lord willing, to our little ones or our grandchildren. So that someday we too might sit with them at a visit and see as our children read the Bible as a family and sing as a family and pray as a family. If you could guarantee that by doing what you do today, wouldn't you want to do that? Wouldn't you make it a priority? And so one of my great joys as a father, as we bring all this to an end, is that when I am far from home to hear how my son or my daughters help lead family worship, or one of them prays, and one of them asks, "Well, what'd you hear?" Or another one sings, and another one prays. The Spirit of God is moving in them just as much as in me. And often I wonder how much more in them. So, let us take up our mission well. We want to see our children live for God, but we have to do the hard work and show them what that looks like. Treasure the time and opportunities God has given to us, but because before you know it, they'll be gone. Let's make the most of the time then.